spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you enslaved so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And to him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought to the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption, our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I titled the sermon today, Holy Anticipation. And I'm a guest, so I tried to be brief, but I warn you, I'm a bit of a, this is my gig. This is what I like to do. So let's pray together. And let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God. For you are our rock, our redeemer. You are majesty, mercy, and mystery. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, do thy will. Make space in me for you to dance. Fireproof my tongue so that you may speak. God, I ask your work on my words and on the hearing of those gathered here so that you may be glorified and that those who hear me bear witness to more of you than me. Amen. Good morning, church. So today's sermon is Frank, not like my cat who is also named Frank, but Frank in the sense that, you know, I'm going to talk a little bit about sex, a little bit about bodies. It's not graphic, but just know that that's where we're going today. So if you feel squeamish about those things, I'm sure you can handle yourself appropriately. I want you to look around the room in this sanctuary. Look at all the things that represent our faith. Look at each other. Really do it. It's not theoretical. We are practitioners of a faith that is embodied. The font that represents baptism, we pour cold water. We press oil and ash into foreheads. The cup and the chalice of Holy Communion. The Eucharist, we break and chew and swallow bread. We take in the fruit of the vine. We touch hands and embrace to share the peace of Christ. We wipe tears of joy from our eyes at the union of a couple who's joined together in marriage. We hold the backs of those racked with sobs at the death of a loved one. We long for heaven, sure, but we are trained to look for the cracks of the kingdom breaking out here on earth. And yet, many of us, by no fault of our own, have inherited a kind of lazy body negative theology. We were told, either explicitly or not in so many words, that the goal of faith is to escape this corrupted earth with its heartbreak and its agony and wait patiently to float away on a cloud. And if you listen to today's scripture, the one from Romans, written by Paul, and those were the kinds of ideas that were coming into your mind, you can be forgiven. Because Paul as a whole, and this reading in particular, have been used to hold up some pretty bad ideas, some pretty harmful ideas. Now let's talk about Paul a little bit. He's a complicated guy. He's steeped in what scholars call androcentrism, which is really just a way of saying that he lives in a male-centered time and conceives of the world based on a hierarchy in which males are at the top. It's not so foreign, is it? He's androcentric. And so he also happens to be pretty weird about sex and bodies in his writing. And I think a lot of scholars agree that he's going through something himself. And he's working through it as he's writing his faithful letters and doing his discipleship. And so as he's working out his theology, we must admit that he's not what we would call, in today's terminology, sex positive. So let's just say that. And I bring this up not to make any among us feel like we might blush or something like that, but because if we do not consider the context as we engage the text, we wind up contributing to an environment in which we continue to allow body shaming narratives to flourish, wherein the church is allowed to ignore physical abuse and perpetuate colonial aims, to silence people carrying deep trauma, and to tell suffering folks, well, just pray more, instead of offering real, material, embodied care. A shallow or convenient engagement with Paul's ideas can and has contributed to making us strangers in our own skin. And so to understand why Paul talks about the body, we must understand his vocabulary, the word flesh in particular. It appears several times in today's reading, and he's not just a prude who's hating on human flesh, but rather he's using metaphor. He's talking about flesh as a diagnostic terminology to a system of oppressive powers. Consider this, he wrote in Ephesians, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When Paul rails against the flesh, the Greek word for flesh is sarx. He isn't talking about your literal, beautiful, God-given muscles, bones, fat, nerves, and skin. Sarx is the Greek word for flesh, but Paul uses it here metaphorically to name a predatory system. It is the spirit of empire, of extraction, and unchecked greed that diminishes the creatures, us, and the creation, our home. Sarx may help some of us to name the invisible heavy pressure we feel when we wake up in the morning. But you do not need me to give you an exhausting list of world events to know that the sky sometimes feels low and heavy. You may feel it in the tightness of your jaw when you check the news. You may feel it in your lower back when you get up in the morning. You feel it in the exhaustion of a culture that uses and treats everything, our health, our neighbors, our soil, our water, our space and our air, and even our families as resources to be exploited and squabbled over for maximum output. The extraction doesn't just hurt individual bodies as we grind progressively harder in each generation just to make ends meet. It treats the earth, creation itself, not as a living sanctuary, but as a creature, an object rather, to be plundered until it is dry ash. Sarks is the corporate greed that exploits both the farmer and the field, the worker and the foothill slope, the angler and the riverbed. But we do not worship a savior who looks at this crushing weight from a safe and sterile distance. Jesus did not come to this earth to offer us a spiritual bypass to that which makes us cry out and groan in distress. He did not look at our exhausted, extracted bodies and say, "Hang in there, heaven is great." No, the incarnation means that God put skin on. God teethed and drooled and nursed at the breast of Mary. God grew muscles, felt the ache of a long day's walk, and knew the taste of dust in the back of his throat. God knew the accomplishment of achieving with one's own hands. And because Jesus inhabited a real body, he collided headfirst with the predatory system of sarks, the system which crushes and crucifies. The cross, therefore, is not an abstract theological transaction. It's the place where the crushing weight of structural greed, imperial violence, and religious bypass culminated on a Friday afternoon. So let's just focus on that term, religious bypass, for just a second, because I think if we go too fast, we might miss our chance to shout. And yes, you can shout in a united church. When you feel the Spirit, you can say something because you're moved. So let's listen. What is the Spirit saying here? Let's think about the religious bypass that happens at the foot of the cross. The religious authorities of the day didn't want to look at the raw, bleeding trauma of a state-sanctioned execution. In fact, John's Gospel tells us that those authorities went to the governor, Pontius Pilate, and asked him to break the legs of the crucified men so that they would die faster. Why? Because Sabbath was coming, and they didn't want those mangled, dying human bodies to ruin their high holy day. They used their liturgy, their rules, and their high theology as a bypass, a sterile shield to avoid facing the agony that they themselves had caused. They wanted a clean, respectable religion. But Sunday school faith cannot bear the weight of a system of sarks. So Jesus gave them a mirror instead. Jesus gives us a mirror as he allowed the sarks of the Roman Empire to arrest him, to beat him, and to literally crush his human chest until he could no longer draw breath. On the cross, Christ stands in absolute, visceral solidarity with every exploited and trafficked body, every exhausted worker, and every acre of degraded soil and diminished water. The crucifixion is God refusing to bypass the physical cost of systemic sin. Jesus takes the overbearing heavy air, the toxic atmosphere of this time and of all times in history into his own lungs and breaks the power of the extracting system by letting it break him first. And this, my friends, this church is where Paul throws us the most delightful curveball. Because if you're anything like me, you love this religion because it is weird. That's what's great about it. So this is the same Paul. Remember, he can be so complicated, so rigid, so male-centered, weird about sex. And yet, when this stiff first-century tent maker needs a metaphor to explain how the resurrected Christ is saving the entire cosmos, he doesn't point to a pristine sanctuary. He doesn't point to a military victory or a corporate boardroom or a detached ethereal heaven. He points between the legs of a birthing mother. Consider the holy irony of this. The very writer that the church has used for centuries to police, to shame, and to subjugate bodies rests his entire cosmic argument on salvation within the raw somatic reality of giving birth. Now, because Paul is a male observer, he's standing perhaps on the outside of the room, and so he zeroes in on the pain almost entirely. He speaks of groaning. And we do not have to erase the groaning part. I have two children over there that I had with no medication. There was groaning and much more. But, so we acknowledge that the pain of the labor is, it's fierce, it's terrifying, and it's deeply, deeply real. And the groans of our earth too are real. But Paul maybe misses the vast majority of what's actually happening in a birthing room. Yes, the labor hurts, but the pain is never the only thing that's happening in the room. The pain never is the only thing that's happening in the room. Church, I submit to you that giving birth is a Trinitarian act. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a cosmic dance. Giving birth is a quantum, multi-dimensional event. When a body is in labor, time collapses. In that room, a person is pulled into the deep past, tapping into the cellular memory of every ancestor who ever birthed life before them. And at the exact same moment, they are reaching into the deep future, pulling a brand new soul into the present tense. It is an act where flesh, spirit, memory, agony, and joy fuse together. It is intensely creative, fiercely spiritual, and one of the few human examples of embodied transcendence. And salvation, Paul stumbles into admitting, it looks like that. When Paul says that creation itself is groaning in labor pains right up until the present moment, we need to hear that through the lens of multiplicity. Creation just isn't an inanimate stage that we walk on. Creation is a creature. It is our fellow living kin. And right now, creature and creation, us and our home, are sitting in that quantum delivery room together. We are co-groaners. We are holding hands in the dark. In a community like yours, you know what this shared labor looks like. The pain of groaning creation is real. We see unpredictable weather patterns. We see tired soil pushed past its limits. We feel the quiet, heavy anxiety that hangs over a changing landscape. And the pain of the creature is real too, in our burnout, in our aching backs, in our collective grief. But that pain is never the only thing that is happening. Beneath the groan, there is a deep, fierce resistance and resilience. It is the patient waiting of a seed in the dark, the rhythm of the seasons that refuses to be broken, the stubborn insistence of life. This is the mystery of on earth as it is in heaven, multiplicity held within a singular truth. Creation is carrying the weight of a predatory system, tapping into its ancient memory and pushing forward to create the future all at the same time. And where is the resurrected Christ in this birthing room? Well, I assure you, church, he's not sitting out in the hallway, detached, smoking a cigar. and waiting for it all to be over. Christ is the midwife. Christ is the ancestor. And Christ is the life being born all at once. In John's gospel, Jesus' final words on the cross are, "It is finished." And that is the exact phrase spoken when the transition is complete. The barrier is broken, and the new life has arrived. The resurrection of Jesus is the opening of the world's birth canal. The groans we hear around us and feel within us are not merely the rattles of a dying world. They are also the fierce, holy contractions of new creation being born right now. Listen, church, and watch. And that brings us right back into this room, right back with each other into these pews, into the skin you are sitting in today. When the world gets too heavy, we tend to lose our breath. Anxiety catches in our throats. Grief makes our chests feel tight, and we want to bypass it. We want to pretend the pain isn't there, or we want to float away on a cloud where nothing hurts. We want to separate the creature, us, from creation. But our text ends today by saying, we are not waiting to die so that our souls can float away. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Salvation is the ultimate affirmation of both creature and creation, of flesh and of soil. God loves the dirt. God loves your skin. Loves it. You do not have to bypass your humanity, your exhaustion, or your pain to find God. The pain we carry is real, but it is never the only thing true about who we are. So I invite you to look around this room again. On all of our symbols, in each one of you, multiplicity in a singular truth is already who we are. When we press oil and ash onto foreheads, we are touching the heavy mortality of the creature, yes, but we are also marking the flesh God intends to redeem. When we hold the backs of those racked with sobs at the death of a loved one, that is a very real groan of labor. But it is held by the hands of a neighbor, which is the comfort of the spirit. When we step up to the table, that table, to break and chew the bread, to swallow the fruit of the vine, we are not just escaping the troubles of the world for an hour. We are literally tasting the future. We are participating in the new life that emerges through the birth canal of resurrection. And folks, if all of that, everything I said, is too heady for you to get a hold of, know this one thing. Held within your body right now is the breath of the Holy Spirit, the resilience of your ancestors, and the seeds of God's future breaking out through the cracks of the present earth. When you go home today, honor your skin, honor the dirt. Stop bypassing the messy, beautiful reality of being alive. Let yourself groan when it hurts. Let yourself hope when it's hard. And trust that God is intimately present right here on the ground, birthing a new world through us. May it be so. Amen. As we let those words settle in with us, I understand that sometimes in your congregation, there's time to ask a question or offer a word of feedback. And if anyone wants to do that, you're welcome to do so. And if not, that's okay too. So we sing. And I invite us to sing, whether we can or we can't. We are asked by my favorite Wesleyan brother, John Wesley himself, to sing lustily. And actually, if you ever get a chance, it says so right in our Voices United. There's a little write-up by John Wesley telling us how to sing in church. I recommend checking that out if you're ever interested. So arise, if you're able, in spirit or in body, and let us sing lustily. I am a child of God, from More Voices 157. Please take your seat. I will lead us today through a prayer, the prayers of the people, a prayer for our world. I do have a response. I didn't send it in time, but I assure you, you're all capable of remembering. It is, when you hear me say, gracious God in your mercy, I bet you already know it. What do you say? Hear our prayer. Yes, hear our prayer. So let us enter into prayer together. Sovereign, holy God, let us pray for the whole world, for all creation, for every living creature, for plants and flowers, for animals, and for fragile human beings. Gracious God, in your mercy, let us pray for those who suffer, the sick and the dying, for sorrow and for the loss that separates us from the ones we love. Gracious God, in your mercy. We pray today for the nations of the world and for all people and for the land and water that sustains and renews life. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the leaders of people, whether nation or church, may they remember to lean into your life of service and covenant and mercy and heed your words. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, protect those who have no place to live in peace and no one to love them as they are. Help them to know you and to know your love. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We also offer our prayers of concern, particularly for those who we love, for our family, our friends, and others. Fill us and them with your spirit. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For all the blessings of this life, we offer our thanks. Help us to have generous hearts, O God, and giving spirits. Help us to be your hands and feet in this world. Gracious God, in your mercy, hear
Hear our prayer. God, you know the prayers that haven't even formed yet in our hearts. You know us fully. And so in our silence, we offer those prayers that we are yet unable to speak to you. All of these prayers we lift to you by praying together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As all of creation yearns for freedom, we remember that all of our life and all life is bound up together. Our own spirits are entangled with the well-being of every living thing. So with humility, let us acknowledge our own ongoing journeys of transformation as we seek to do our part in the collective labors of healing, justice, and companionship. In gratitude for the grace that God sustains us with, let us bring our offerings together.
Have to pray up here because I don't have a mic down there, but I'll just pray over the gifts. You can stand or sit. It's here. God, we lift these gifts up to you. May they be instruments in continuing the ministries of love and of community of this amazing church, Okotoks United. May these gifts bless this community and let your love be known. We pray this in the name of the one you sent, love incarnate, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing, so you might as well just keep on standing up. Let's do that. From Voices United 678, for the healing of the nations.
Heal the nations, God, we pray.
Church, God sends us with hope, not in what we already know, but in things yet perceived. Unsatisfied by crumbs of justice, we seek the abundance of God's promises. As creatures bound to creation, we join the whole earth in dreaming of a world renewed, a life flourishing with freedom and of collective liberation. We are a people formed by water, a people fed by the bread, a people embodied in faith. So let us now go into the world to taste the future in holy anticipation. And may the blessing of God, the midwife of our history, the ancestor of our faith, and the spirit groaning within our very lungs, be with you now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all. Amen.